Chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say,
"May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them."
Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die.
"I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors."
Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said,
"Get up and eat."
He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said,
"Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you."
So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him,
"What are you doing here, Elijah?"
He replied,
"I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too."
The Lord said,
"Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by."
Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him,
"What are you doing here, Elijah?"
He replied,
"I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too."
The Lord said to him,
"Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him."
So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah.
"Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,"
he said,
"and then I will come with you."
"Go back,"
Elijah replied.
"What have I done to you?"
So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Chapter 20. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army. Accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots, he went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. He sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, saying,
"This is what Ben-Hadad says, 'Your silver and gold are mine, and the best of your wives and children are mine.'"
The king of Israel answered,
"Just as you say, my lord the king, I and all I have are yours."
The messengers came again and said,
"This is what Ben-Hadad says, 'I sent to demand your silver and gold, your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow, I am going to send my officials to search your palace and the houses of your officials. They will seize everything you value and carry it away.'"
The king of Israel summoned all the elders of the land and said to them,
"See how this man is looking for trouble. When he said for my wives and my children, my silver and my gold, I did not refuse him."
The elders and the people all answered,
"Don't listen to him or agree to his demands."
So he replied to Ben-Hadad's messengers,
"Tell my lord the king, your servant will do all you demanded the first time, but this demand I cannot meet."
They left and took the answer back to Ben-Hadad. Then Ben-Hadad sent another message to Ahab.
"May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if enough dust remains in Samaria to give each of my men a handful."
The king of Israel answered,
"Tell him, one who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off."
Ben-Hadad heard this message while he and the kings were drinking in their tents, and he ordered his men,
"Prepare to attack."
So they prepared to attack the city. Meanwhile, a prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel, and announced,
"This is what the Lord says. Do you see this vast army? I will give it into your hand today, and then you will know that I am the Lord."
"But who will do this?"
asked Ahab. The prophet replied,
"This is what the Lord says. The young officers of the provincial commanders will do it."
"And who will start the battle?"
he asked. The prophet answered,
"You will."
So Ahab summoned the young officers of the provincial commanders, 232 men. Then he assembled the rest of the Israelites, 7,000 in all. They set out at noon while Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings allied with him were in their tents getting drunk. The young officers of the provincial commanders went out first. Now Ben-Hadad had dispatched scouts, who reported,
"Men are advancing from Samaria,"
he said.
"If they have come out for peace, take them alive. If they have come out for war, take them alive."
The young officers of the provincial commanders marched out of the city with the army behind them, and each one struck down his opponent. At that, the Arameans fled, with the Israelites in pursuit. But Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, escaped on horseback with some of his horsemen. The king of Israel advanced and overpowered the horses and chariots, and inflicted heavy losses on the Arameans. Afterward, the prophet came to the king of Israel and said,
"Strengthen your position and see what must be done, because next spring the king of Aram will attack you again."
Meanwhile, the officials of the king of Aram advised him,
"Their gods are gods of the hills. That is why they were too strong for us. But if we fight them on the plains, surely we will be stronger than they. Do this: remove all the kings from their commands and replace them with other officers. You must also raise an army like the one you lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, so we can fight Israel on the plains. Then surely we will be stronger than they."
He agreed with them and acted accordingly. The next spring, Ben-Hadad mustered the Arameans and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. When the Israelites were also mustered and given provisions, they marched out to meet them. The Israelites camped opposite them like two small flocks of goats, while the Arameans covered the countryside. The man of God came up and told the king of Israel,
"This is what the Lord says. Because the Arameans think the Lord is a god of the hills and not a god of the valleys, I will deliver this vast army into your hands, and you will know that I am the Lord."
For 7 days they camped opposite each other, and on the seventh day the battle was joined. The Israelites inflicted 100,000 casualties on the Aramean foot soldiers in one day. The rest of them escaped to the city of Aphek, where the wall collapsed on 27,000 of them. And Ben-Hadad fled to the city and hid in an inner room. His officials said to him,
"Look, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful. Let us go to the king of Israel with sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our heads. Perhaps he will spare your life."
Wearing sackcloth around their waists and ropes around their heads, they went to the king of Israel and said,
"Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live."
The king answered,
"Is he still alive? He is my brother."
The men took this as a good sign and were quick to pick up his word.
"Yes, your brother Ben-Hadad,"
they said.
"Go and get him,"
the king said. When Ben-Hadad came out, Ahab had him come up into his chariot.
"I will return the cities my father took from your father,"
Ben-Hadad offered.
"You may set up your own market areas in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria."
Ahab said,
"On the basis of a treaty, I will set you free."
So he made a treaty with him and let him go. By the word of the Lord, one of the sons of the prophets said to his companion,
"Strike me with your weapon."
But the man refused. So the prophet said,
"Because you have not obeyed the Lord, as soon as you leave me, a lion will kill you."
And after the man went away, a lion found him and killed him. The prophet found another man and said,
"Strike me, please."
So the man struck him and wounded him. Then the prophet went and stood by the road waiting for the king. He disguised himself with his headband down over his eyes. As the king passed by, the prophet called out to him,
"Your servant went into the thick of the battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, 'Guard this man. If he is missing, it will be your life for his life, or you must pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared."
"That is your sentence,"
the king of Israel said.
"You have pronounced it yourself."
Then the prophet quickly removed the headband from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. He said to the king,
"This is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I had determined should die. Therefore it is your life for his life, your people for his people."
Sullen and angry, the king of Israel went to his palace in Samaria.
After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him,
"Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him."
To this, John replied,
"A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him.